Father God, we do thank you once again tonight for this blessed privilege of coming together in the name of Jesus to study your word. Tonight, Father God, we thank you for once again the Holy Spirit being present to open up the eyes of our understanding, to help us to see the light, to see the truth about the gospel. And Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory for the things you'll show us tonight, and help us as we continue to more and more advance in the spirit of faith and trusting you to have every need met. And we give you thanks and praise in advance in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Bless the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, we just opened with a word of prayer. We're going to get right into our study tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 8. And we're going to look at a verse of scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 4. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4, it says here, it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So what this is bringing out, of course, we know that the writer being King Solomon, and in this particularly, but this was written by King Solomon, and he was looking more at the practical side of life as you read this particular book in the Bible. But he said, where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, nobody is any higher than the king. The king was the supreme authority. And I believe it's a good idea as we look at this verse of scripture and start our study here tonight in this series on understanding our authority, where we start to look at what the word of God tells us as far as where all authority flows from. Now, God is the ultimate sovereign, right? And there's many scriptures. We're not going to have time to hit all of these, but we're going to endeavor to hit the high spots. But be that as it may, where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, how does a king rule? Well, he rules from the seated position, and he rules by the words he speaks. Now, God has created us so that we can release power-filled words, too, that are filled with authority. So we'll look at that here in a little bit later tonight or in one of the next sessions. But I believe that's a good place to start, because when we're talking about understanding authority, we're specifically talking about the authority that is supreme, God. But when we think about a king, we think about the supreme law of the land, one who is a ruler over everything else. And we understand that God created powers of authority. We might look at a little bit of that here tonight. But all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. Now, if you looked at, for example, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and the first seven verses, what we find out here is, says beginning in verse 1, and you can just jot this down, and I'm just going to bring out a couple of things about this. We won't take time to read the whole thing here tonight. But here, Paul was telling the church at Rome, he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, as we all know, that in certain programs that people go through, they recognize God as the higher power. Well, he is the highest of all powers, and he's not just a higher power to us, but rather he's our heavenly Father. He's the Lord God Almighty. And with that in mind, he's telling here that there is a structure of authority that God has instituted here on planet Earth. And he tells there in that first verse, the second part of it, he says, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So in other words, what this is simply saying is that God has created on this earth a structure of authority, a structure of powers, just like we brought out before concerning our own federal government. There's what's known as the separation of powers. And when we talk about the word power, many times in the Bible, and you can find this out by the direct context, is that it's talking about authority, and authority is power, right? So God created, he instituted these positions of authority. Now, we don't have to look very far to realize the fact that all of these powers and places of power are not being occupied by a person that is honoring God or born again, even. They don't fear God. And it's a good idea, as we looked at here previously, that we fear God and we have leaders that do. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, for example, that when the righteous earn authority, men rejoice, right? Now, when he's talking about these higher powers and the powers that be are ordained of God, and back to what I said a moment ago about the separation of powers, like, for example, in our federal government, it's really a separation of authorities, the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, right? So, and we know that it's set up that way, and it doesn't always work that way, and a lot of people that have been occupying these positions have gone around the limited authority that they had in their particular, and that's why it's supposedly by design set up so that each of the other two balances out the one, okay? So it doesn't always work that way, as we all know, but be that as it may, we know that these are called the separation of powers, right? We know in the United States, for example, that we have a constitution, and we have a Bill of Rights, right? Well, we have certain things that were in the founding documents of our country and such, and obviously the Declaration of Independence from England and such. But here's the point, is that there is a structure of authority that God has ordained for this world to operate in, all right? And when you look, for example, at the laws of our nation, that we know that there's a lot of the legislatures and different ones in political positions that endeavor to usurp the authority, for example, the highest authority that we have in the land, which is the Constitution, right? So we all know about that and such, and all the deviousness that goes on. But sometimes when you read a scripture like this, well, they say, well, you know, these higher powers are, you know, we don't have to listen to them. Well, if they violate the laws of God, mind you, then we shouldn't follow them. But even greater than that, that we have to understand that the Constitution is the highest law of the land, okay? And it still is to this very day, although there's a lot of things that try to undermine it. But we won't get into all of this. The Lord goes on there to talk about that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And that's true if they are abiding by those documents. And obviously, we all know that in different places of the world, they don't have a constitution. They don't have, they have tyranny by in the place they live that dictators rule over them and in very horrendous conditions. So if they're doing it the right way and they fear God, then everything works out right, okay? But you can look at that further later. We may come back to that. But what's important for us to realize is the fact that God has ordained these positions of authority, okay? And with that in mind, as we look into this study, understanding our authority, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to bring up one other thing here as we're turning over there to that fifth chapter. And that is that we all know that what we see happening, not only in our nation and around the world, is we see many uprisings and many people that come against other people and come against legitimate forms and places of authority, right? And what that does, obviously, it causes a lot of division. It causes a lot of place for the devil to work, right? And not that all the people that stand up to some of these things are wrong, because we know there's a lot of ungodliness going along, but there are legitimate things that and places of authority, like case in point is one. And I know Dina would agree with this because she's a school teacher, is that, for example, it seems now that in the school systems, basically public school systems, from just looking at a basically casual observation, she would know firsthand, but the children so many times run the classrooms. I'm not saying in everyone and in all situations, but because of the way our society has gone in the last several years, that it's really what's been pushed in our society is rebel against all authority, okay? Rebel against all authority. And this goes back to when Lucifer rebelled against God, because he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. So if we went back and looked at Isaiah 14, which you can go back there and look at the five I wills, and we may go here in this study. We'll see where the Lord directs. But I just bring this up because he wanted to usurp authority over the highest sovereign there was ever, which was God Almighty himself. And when he did that, we know that he lost his position that he had before Almighty God. Now, it seems to be, if you look at the scriptures, and we're not going to delve so much into that, but just suffice to say that if, initially, when Satan was cast out into this earth, it appears from the scriptures that initially he was the God that was sovereign in good standing with God in this world, all right? Well, we know that he lost that authority somewhere in there, that he thought that he could rebel against God Almighty and come to heaven and usurp authority over the very throne of God. And he was kicked out of heaven. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that there was war in heaven. Satan is his angels. And Michael against Michael and his angels, neither was their place found in heaven anymore, right? And then we know that because Satan was here and he lost that authority, he wanted to get that authority back. Well, when God created man, and we don't know about the exact timing in all of this, but obviously we know about the account of Adam and Eve in the garden, where the serpent came to Eve and Adam, and then they took of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And we know where that left humanity, okay? Well, I just want to bring that out just briefly for a moment, but initially God created man, the man that he created, to be the authority here on earth, right? And because Satan had already previously lost that authority here, Satan wanted to get it back. So he had to connive man into disobeying God to get his authority back. All right. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at several scriptures here. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis here in just a moment. But I think it's important here as we look at what Paul said here in Romans 5 to look at beginning in verse 6. Now, notice here, it says, beginning in verse 6, Romans chapter 6, beginning in Romans 5, rather, beginning in verse 6, it says that for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? Now, we all know, we just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus and what he did in paying the ransom price for us. This last weekend, we celebrated that. And we see here that he died for the ungodly, and he died for all of us and every sinner that would ever walk the face of the earth. Now, verse 7 goes on and says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Okay? Well, Jesus did this, right? And we were unrighteous. And our righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah said, was as filthy rags. And so Jesus came to restore the relationship we had in with God that it was lost when Adam and Eve fell. Now, verse 8 says here, "But God commendeth his love towards us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Okay? So we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. His love was what caused, the Father's love is what caused him to send Jesus on our behalf and on behalf of all the sinners that would ever be in the world, right? We know that, John 3:16. Now, he goes on to say here, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He gave us life. Remember John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly." Well, that's the God kind of life, and it's the life that comes into our life because of the new birth, because we've been born again. All right. Now, as we read on, and this is where we really want to get to here in the next few verses, it says here, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Okay? So we got joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through Jesus, we have now received the atonement. Okay? We were once sinners, back in verse 8, right? But now we're saved by the grace of God. Now, what that means is that now we have become a child of God. We're in the Father's family by the blood of Jesus because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and made him Lord of our life. And now we've been saved by his life, saved from the wrath which will come on all the ungodly in the form, the eternal wrath, which will be on every ungodly, unsaved person who passes from this world without Jesus, that will go to hell, and then eventually hell will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But we've been redeemed, and we've now received the atonement. And the word atonement simply means we've been reconciled to God. Our debts have been canceled. Okay? The Bible tells us back in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right? Now, with that in mind, We have now received the atonement. So we've been bought with a price. We've been bought and brought back into the family of God. So we're no longer aliens apart from the promises of God, which in the New Testament is first and foremostly the salvation of our lives, being born again. But now we're his children. Now we're his children. And so Jesus paid that ransom price, right? And that simply means that through his obedience unto death, then we've received from him in the great exchange. All right? Now, verse 12, let's read on. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. See, what is the wages of sin is death. So death is the wages or the payment or the penalty for the violation of God's laws. Okay? Now we know we're not under the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments per se. I mean, we keep the spirit of the law. Doesn't mean we don't keep the law, right? But the law is now written in our heart because we've been born again, right? So it's not just written on tablets of stone. But what I want you to notice there in verse 12 is when he says, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, okay? Well, again, back to what he brought back up in verse 8, he said, we were yet sinners. Well, we're not sinners now by nature. We're sons and daughters of God, all right? We've been brought into the family. So what we see there in verse 12 is that death came because as a result of sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What he's referring to here is what transpired because when God told Adam that in dying thou shalt surely die, he was talking about because you die spiritually, which simply means, doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means that your nature inside becomes unregenerate, which is different than the way God created us with life. We were born spiritually alive when we were born into this world, okay? Now, as a result of that, death was ensuing because spiritual death took place, and that's why natural death occurs to this very day, okay? Now, Jesus has reclaimed all that lost ground and reconciled us because, as we just read, we've received the atonement. Now, that doesn't mean we won't physically die if Jesus tarries his coming, because all of us will lay this, what the Bible refers to is as the outward man or the earth suit, we may say. We're going to lay that aside. And if Jesus does come in our lifetime, then this mortal is going to take on immortality and death is going to be swallowed up in life, because we're going to receive a glorified body, okay? And so those that come with him when he returns will receive a glorified physical body, all right? That is when, you know, the dead in Christ rise first, okay? And those that are dead, obviously, they're going to come out of the grave because they're going to, their spirit that's going to come from heaven with the Lord is going to be reunited with a body which is going to receive glorification and will not be subject to death anymore. Praise the Lord for that, or pain or suffering or anything like that. Glory to God. Now, that's important there. I want to bring up to you the importance of this is because we understand where we were at and what Jesus brought us back into his family. But let's go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to come back here in a bit, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, because as I said at the beginning, all authority comes from God because he is the sovereign, and the sovereign means he's the highest. He is the highest. There is no higher, right? And as the scripture says about Jesus, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That's how he's going to return, right? You can read about that in the book of Revelation. But we, as we go back here and look at the book of Genesis, we find out how God made man in the beginning, and to see, to get insight into what was reclaimed through Jesus. And this has everything to do with our authority today, because authority that has God has given to us as Christians, if we don't know that we've got authority because we've never heard about it from the Word of God, or even if we have heard about it, if we've never implemented it into our life, it's never going to work for us. That's why so many times you hear people say, well, it's just the sovereignty of God. Whatever he wants to do, he's going to do. Well, God is sovereign, but in that sovereignty, he's limited himself to not ever violate his word. Okay? So he's not going to violate his written word. That's why it's so important to know what the word of God says, particularly as we're studying here tonight in our new series on understanding our authority, and it's through Christ Jesus. All right? But now as we look back here in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we're all familiar with the fact how God created things in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth in verse 1, such. And then we know and darkness was upon the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then the first thing that God said is, let there be light, right? So we could go and we could read on down there. We won't for time's sake tonight, but God created everything. And the last thing that he created was man, right? So I want you to skip down to verse 26 of chapter 1, Genesis. And let's look here. Genesis 1, verse 26. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, let's pause for just a moment here and notice there, and I think this is so beautiful in the Bible. And I remember when I first started, actually, I never noticed it till after I got filled with the Spirit. And I went to my pastor after I saw this. I went to him after one of his services. And I said, Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Now, I already believed in the Trinity. I believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? But I asked him, I said, Pastor, I said, is this saying what I think it's saying, that this is speaking of the Trinity there, right there in the book of Genesis? And he smiled. He says, yeah, it is. It sure is. And I thought, glory to God. See, I saw that. That just leaped out to me when I read that by the help of the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and our guide. Amen. So he says here, that's my personal little story there about this verse. But he said, let us make man in our own image. Okay. After our likeness. That's plural. Correct. And let them, who's the them? The man that he's making or about to make, he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay? So what I want you to notice here, first we see that God made man in his own image, right? We're not made in the image of apes. We were not made after their likeness. We were made after the likeness of God. Okay. And he said, let them, the first thing he says here is let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth. He just brings that out and covers everything then, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay. And that would be the lowest thing on the earth, right? Yeah. So we think about the fowls, they would be the highest thing in the air, all the way down to the lowest thing and all things in between. But I want you to notice there that he says, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. That's powerful. Okay? So keep that in your mind here for a minute. I want to go on and read verses 27 and 28, and then we're going to look at that word dominion. But notice here, it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 27 that he brings out again, God creating man in his own image, right? And then he says, male and female created he them. He them. God created them, male and female, right? He created the sexes there, males and females, but he called them both man. Okay? So many times you'll see this in the Bible that when he's talking about man, it's not leaving out the females. It's not just talking about the males or men, it's talking about women or ladies also. Okay? So look what he says here. He says, verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, that word replenish, sometimes people take that, well, see, there was a pre-Adamite creation. And that's not what that's talking about there. The word replenish means to fill. It means to fill. It doesn't specifically mean to refill. It just means to fill, okay? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, okay? Now, notice that there, after he says, replenish the earth and to subdue it, okay? If you subdue something, what does that mean? Well, simply that means that you keep it under you, basically, right? It's under tow, if you will. And then he goes on to say, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So again, he's bringing it out for a second time here that they have dominion, okay? Dominion over everything else. Well, and if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Let's look at what the word dominion means. The word dominion means sovereign or supreme authority. It means sovereign or supreme authority. It means the power of governing and controlling. Again, the power of governing and controlling. It means sovereignty, principality. It means highest authority. It means chief government. And again, we brought out supreme authority or supreme power. The word dominion also means power to direct. Power to direct. So when you think about those verses there, when he says there that let them have dominion, let them have dominion. Okay, so what did God do? Out of his supreme authority and him being the sovereign, right? He invested in the man that he created in his own image, the government, the highest government or the governing influence and controlling influence on planet Earth. Now, this is how that was in the beginning. And in that dominion, it was the power to direct or the power to control, to use and dispose of at pleasure. And the things of this world that were in this world, living creatures and everything, man, because he had this dominion, had the right of possession and use. He had the right of possession and use. Okay? So the whole earth was the domain of man. The man that God created, it was the territory to which God had subjected to the man he created, that's inclusive of us, right? Now I'm talking about mankind in the beginning, humanity. He had given the full jurisdiction, the full authority and control to the man that he created. So that's how he was created. Now, if we think about that for a minute, that's incredible. That is the highest law of the land. That is the highest law that would work in this natural realm. And we know at this point in Genesis 1, we don't, he created the heavens, right? And the Bible lays this out. But as far as the knowledge of the invisible world that was all around the man that he created, man did not have knowledge of that at that point. He didn't know the depths and degree of this. That's why the Bible is progressive revelation. And even though we do get glimpses of insight about Satan and the work of evil spirits in the Old Testament, with the coming of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that's where we begin to see the spirit world being exposed as far as what type of activity is really going on in the existence of different things in the world of the spirit, which if we don't see into that world with our naked eye, if we don't have the ability, if God doesn't show us those invisible things that are invisible to the naked eye, then we don't know they're there, right? It's similar to we have air that we breathe, right? But just generally speaking, we take for granted that there's air around us. We can feel the effects of the wind. When the wind blows, we can see what it does to the trees, waving the branches, moving the leaves, and other plants and so forth and so on. But in that, we can't see the air, but we can see and feel the effects of that air, right? And that goes to the point to the fact that just because you can't see something doesn't mean it exists, right? Well, this dominion that God gave to Adam, so he was to, through the power and authority of the sovereign, Almighty God, gave him this supreme authority. So in other words, that whatever man said, that's the way it was going to go, right? So he gave him the ability to dominate this world. And the way that God gave this was not, it wasn't in an evil way. It was just in a authority-filled way to be able to control things that were created, part of God's creation, as man was part of the creation of God on the highest level, made in the image of God. And so God gave mankind in the beginning the authority and power to dominate this world which we live in. And the word dominate means to rule. To rule or to govern or to prevail. It means to predominate over. Okay? To predominate over, to prevail, to govern, to rule. Okay? Now, we can see this further about this dominion. Go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms and chapter 8. Because by the help of the Holy Spirit, and this is where a lot of times Christians get kicked around so much unnecessarily, is because as we're looking at these things tonight, brothers and sisters, this is one of the most critical things that we could ever learn and keep feeding on all of our Christian walk in on this planet while we live here. Because we know all around us is infested by wicked spirits, evil spirits, devils that try to disrupt the harmony of God's man that he created. Now, we know even from the fact that Jesus ransomed us, he paid the atonement price, he reconciled us, but that in and of itself, in a legal standpoint, doesn't mean that it's now a given that that man that God created is going to automatically take that dominion and take that ability and the authority that God has reclaimed for him and put it to use and it be productive and profitable for our life. That's why understanding who we are in Christ is so important. So, so important. And the words we speak, and we'll get into this more, and praying scripturally, because why are those things? Those are things that release authority in this world, right? Because we got a new covenant. And the devil has to abide by that new covenant. If God's man is abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us, which would be the New Testament, the overview of the New Testament, he's got that in his heart and he's walking that out in his life, then that puts the devil on notice that he's got to back off, that he's got to move away. He cannot trespass on God's property. And so there's so much dominion that Jesus restored to us. And the devil will fight God's kids tooth and toenail to keep them cloaked in darkness, cloaked in unknowingness, so they don't ever find out about it. And then B, A, find out about it, and B, exercise it to the glory of God. And that's why you have so many Christians that just live a lifestyle of being defeated. We all get tested and we all get tried. The devil comes knocking on all of our doors and he'll try to hang around. He'll try to stay, man. We got to kick him out. We got to tell him, you cannot trespass on God's property because I belong to God. And I know in the name of Jesus that that has been given to me. And that's the highest name. That's the highest name. There's no other name in this world that is of a higher level. Praise God. We're going to get into more of that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the point is that the devil's got to back off. But when God begins to expose these things, we have an understanding about who God is and that authority that he's vested to man and him being the supreme sovereign. But then exactly what he did when he created his man, right then and there, he created him to dominate. And I'm not talking about dominating people in a wicked, evil, perverse way. I'm talking about dominating the things, the forces of hell that would try to come against him or her and thwart the plan and the purposes of God Almighty in their lives. So glory to God. Psalms 8. Psalms 8. Let's look here. In Psalms 8. And let's look here. Let's just read the whole thing here. Let's read the whole thing. It's so good. And this is a psalm by David, written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it gives us great insight to God, his authority, and our authority. Now, I hope you're ready to shout, because this is so rich. Let's start in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord. See, he's not just a Lord out here. He's our Lord. Amen. Glory to God. How excellent is thy name in what? In all the earth. Why is that name so excellent? Because, again, as we bring that thought over into the New Testament, we see because he's given us the use, the legal right to use the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. So how excellent is thy name in all the earth? Why is it so excellent? Because there's none higher. Glory to God, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Okay, so he's referring to, again, we can see a glimpse here about just from the youngest here, you've ordained strength because of the enemies that try to come. And how is that? because thou that thou mightest still the enemy. In other words, that means to stop and avenge, right? Be avenged of our adversary, right? And who's our adversary? Well, Peter said, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour, okay? That's who's our adversary. And we can avenge our adversary, okay? That's who we'd want to avenge. Verse 3, now when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, now what is this showing us? Looking at the heavens, the work of thy fingers. We were outside the other night. Sometimes this is very difficult when you're inside of a city, but you get away from the city and you get away from the lights. And if it's a clear night out, right, and you can see all the stars. And I was outside with Stephen for a bit, and he likes to really look at stars a lot. And I said, son, do you know that when you're looking at some of those stars, that you're actually looking back in time? You're looking back in time. God made all these. He made the galaxies, which are ever expanding to this very day. But when you look at some of those stars, light that travels at 186,000 miles a second, mind you, has not, from the time that that star is no longer in existence with light being emitted from it or reflected from it, it has not yet reached planet Earth. So you could, you are, you just don't know which ones they are yet, but you're looking back in time. Isn't that amazing? That's how big God is. And that's how, when, remember when the Lord came to Abram and he said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, from father of nations to father of many nations. He told him, your seed's going to be as the sand on the seashore and the stars of heaven. Can you count the stars? No, because we can't see them all. But the point is here, that's how big God is. That's how big our sovereign God is, that created the Milky Way, the galaxies, the sun, the moon, all the hosts of heaven, everything. And he's the one, because it was in his rightful position to then pass the baton, so to speak, immediately to the man he created in his own image. Glory to God. And as we're going to find out from the scriptures, we're going to see how great, so great a salvation, so great a redemption that we've received through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says there, I love this verse. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now, this actually could be a twofold meaning here. We know that we're a little lower than the angels in that we were given a body that could be subject to physical death, right? And so, obviously, it did. But David's bringing out here, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that that would be the realm in which we're a little lower than. Well, some people would say, well, that really, the word angels means Elohim. Well, if indeed that's the case, then we certainly are a little lower than God, because we're not God, right? We were created in his image, but we were given dominion over and on planet Earth, the work of his hands, right? Excuse me. So he has crowned him with glory and honor. And certainly, receiving dominion is receiving glory and honor, because it's a glory, a reflection of that glory to God, for man to be reflecting who God is and who God made him to be when he's walking with God, right? Verse 6 says, thou hast made him to have what? There's that word again, dominion over the work of thy hands. Glory to God. That's how we were made in the beginning, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Well, where do we see the works of God? Well, we see them in the heavens, but we see them here on planet Earth, right? He goes on to say there, thou hast put all, notice this, thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, what that is a type and shadow, a foretaste of what Jesus would do on the post side of Calvary after he was raised from the dead. You see, he had the legal right, and we'll get into this here in the next few weeks. He had the legal right to give the authority that he not only had when he came to earth as a man, a God-filled man, but he reclaimed it on behalf of man by being the perfect substitute so that the dominion could be legally, from a legal standpoint, placed back into the man that God created in the beginning, that lost it, back into his hands, glory to God. So, you notice there, he hath put all things under his feet. Well, what do you think of if something's underneath your feet? What does that mean? That means that it is beneath you. It is below you, right? And that's the idea that he brings out. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Okay? So he goes on and elaborates about what's underneath his feet, which is symbolically talking about what he just said, underneath his feet, or getting the dominion, right? When he's talking about that reference to put things underneath his feet, that means he's got dominion, okay? And again, what is dominion? It's supreme authority. Now, as we meditate on these verses here, and I want you to do this between now and next week, as we're going to end here just in a bit, we're going to go back to Romans for a minute here in just a moment and end up. But meditate on these scriptures this next week, because as the Holy Spirit brings light to us in a fresh way, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is to speak, and it's with the heart man believeth. See, that's why it's not just the Word of God. Many people have the Bible, but yet the Bible doesn't work for them. Why? Because they don't have it in their heart. They don't believe it. They may not even be God's kids, but even if they are God's kids, if they don't get the Word of God and the revelation thereof in their heart, then the knowledge of just having the dominion is not going to work for them. Okay, we're going to get into how do we get more and more of that, right? Praise God, that's exciting. But you notice there, he elaborates, everything's underneath his feet. You've got dominion over the work of all of his handiwork. The sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea. That sounds like just what we read there in Genesis 1 in verses 26 and 28, right? Where he said, I give you dominion over everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Praise God. And then in verse 9, he says, O Lord. And again, this is our Lord. Our Lord. It's personalized here. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this, no doubt, foreshadows the name that would become the highest of all, highly exalted, when Jesus was raised from the dead and given a name which is above every name. Glory to God. Now, let's go back here to Romans 5 and pick up again here in verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. And it says here, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who was to come. Okay? So, death reigned there, right? He goes on to say, Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, right? Talking back to Adam, the gift more, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay? And the many it abounds to, it's for everybody. But I think of the scripture in John 1, verse 12, where it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his, even to them that believe on his name, which is talking about them who became the sons of God because they believed on his name. So that's the many. It's free choice. It's not like God chooses some to have dominion and others not, or some to be saved and others not to be saved. No, no. He's willing that all be saved and come unto repentance. But let's read on here. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Talking back to Adam again. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, or to be declared righteous, or to be made right before God. That was through the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17. All praise God. This is an awesome, powerful, authority-filled verse of Scripture. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. See, when we got born again, we received the gift of righteousness. It was divinely imputed into our heart because we were born again, because we believed on Jesus. He became our Savior and our Lord. We came into his family. The old man, the old sin nature in our spirit was removed, and our new man was made brand new, and all of our sins, all of our transgressions were blotted out, praise God. So we received the gift of righteousness. So you can't work for that. You have to believe into it to receive it. Shall, look at this, glory to God, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, if we look forward, we won't tonight here, but let me capsulize a couple things as we conclude for this evening. If you look on to chapter 6, Paul talked about, shall we sin, continue to sin that grace can abound? And he said, certainly not. And he goes on to talk about how sin doesn't have dominion over us. Well, what brought on spiritual death in the first place? Sin, right? Now we know the nature of sin is in our physical body, and until we get a glorified body, it will remain there, but it can't legally dominate us because we've been born again inside, okay? So now that sin that initially in the beginning, back in the garden, that caused Adam and Eve to have subsequent physical death and sickness and disease and all kinds of things happen into this world because sin entered in and it got a foothold. But praise God, Jesus reclaimed all that lost ground. He reclaimed it all. He reclaimed that lost dominion. And now when we look at, yes, sin causes sickness and disease. It causes death, right? It brings on all the attributes of sin, brings on an impoverished situation in every area of our life, right? Hurt, harm, destruction. I'm not just talking about finance. I'm talking about every realm you can think of. But we're no longer spiritually impoverished, right? From a legal standpoint, because we've been born again. So all of this has a ripple effect in the reclaimed dominion, because now we've received the gift of righteousness and we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, yes, but to operate in that reclaimed dominion for things to be subservient to us that would try to encroach upon the covenant and the plan of redemption that we've received in the new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. We can think on those things, and next time we'll get into more of this, but I want you to think too, as I mentioned a moment ago, this next week, to meditate on these verses. Because the more you meditate upon them, Holy Spirit, open this up to me more, then when you speak the word, when you speak the name of Jesus, glory to God, you got a deep-seated knowledge, not just natural knowledge, but revelation knowledge of what he did for you. And you're like, I can speak here, and it affects things over there. And it works when we believe it. It works when we believe it, not just because we say it, but because we believe it in our heart. Amen. How do we get to that point of believing it in our heart? By meditating on the word of God, chewing it over and over. Amen. So praise God. We'll stop right there tonight. And with the help of the Lord, pick up there next time. Glory to God. There's so much here we want to get into, but you can see there. We started off with that verse of scripture in Ecclesiastes 8, where the word of the king is, there is power. Why? Because the king reigns with his words. Well, look at that in verse 21. If we skip down there, or verse 17 rather, we're to reign in this life. How does a king reign? Well, we've been made kings and priests unto our God, the book of Revelation tells us. Glory to God. That's a spiritual seated position in Christ Jesus, far above. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. This just excites me, and I trust it does you. But before we leave off here tonight, is there anything that we need to pray about, or does anyone have a prayer request? Because we want to believe God with you, if there is. All right. Very good. Very good. Very good. Praise God. Praise God, that you've been given this authority as a born-again Christian, but it'll become alive and more real, more and more, as we meditate on these things. Praise God. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Well, let's go ahead and close off here with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this precious time together. And Father, we ask, Father, by the help of the Holy Spirit, as we get more and more into these truths in the next few weeks, open the eyes of our understanding. Open them more and more. May they be flooded with light to see it inside what you've given to us through the redemption from Jesus Christ. And Father, help us by bringing to our remembrance, to put these things into practice as we have knowledge of them, to hold our ground and to take our dominion that's rightfully ours through Jesus, reclaiming it. And Father, it'll be a glory and a praise unto you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.